Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. A couple of weeks ago, my last message, I guess it was almost a month ago maybe, I'm going to give you a little bit of a refresher, I guess, this morning, just very briefly here to start. I had a message, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And what was I contrasting that word with? But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Anybody remember without looking back? Well, I guess if you took notes, you have the right to look back, don't you? Anybody know? I said if we do these three things, it will change Calvary Chapel. And if we don't, we will end up paying consequences. And I didn't mean that. I actually went back and listened to that, a little bit of that, and I didn't mean to say that if you don't do this, I'm going to do something about it. I said there will be consequences. I didn't mean it at all in the way that I'm going to do something. But, number one, I will seek the knowledge of God. These are three things I ask us to commit to. I will seek the knowledge of God through prayer and the careful study of His Word more earnestly than any other knowledge or from any other source. And the main reason I'm bringing these up is because I realize as I look back at this that I need to be reminded of this. Number two, I will know the source of my understanding and will truly believe what I share. This was preached in response to all of the conflicting reports, medical advice, all of the things going on about COVID, and everyone having an opinion and everyone having a strong opinion and feeling like we needed to share that opinion. I will know the source of my understanding. I will truly believe what I share. I will not believe, post, repost, share, forward, or like something I can't fully defend and make my own. If I can't say how I know it to be true, I won't be part of promoting it. I feel we are very susceptible, or maybe I should say it this way, we need to be on guard against promoting lies, sharing, well, I heard this from somebody I trust, I don't know the source, I don't know where they got it, this is something completely unrelated, but I'll just share this as an example. I was reading a book, a blog, I don't remember where it was that I came across it. But they were making some statements that I've always believed were unfounded. When you see, and again, I'm going to be very vague here, but they were making claims, and one of the reasons I've never believed this claim was because you never know the source. It's given you as a historical fact, but it doesn't tell you where the history comes from. So it's not very reputable. This book had documentation. You know, there's the little one, and you go down to the bottom of the page or in the back of the chapter, the back of the book, and it'll tell you where they got this. So I thought, well, hey, maybe there is something to this. So I started looking at their documentation, and they were quoting other authors and other books that were written in the last few years. Still no reputable source of information there. So know why I believe what I believe. Where is it coming from? Number three, I will seek to only say, appreciate, and share those things which can edify others. So I just wanted to give us that as a little bit of a reminder again this morning. Let's be careful. Let's be really careful what we are taking in, what we are meditating on, what we are regurgitating, maybe I'll say. Let's just be careful. My message this morning is just the basics. For those of you that were here for Sunday school, if you sang along, you sang this. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to share. To wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind. Helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming. Now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. We sang that before Sunday school. Just now we sang, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. And then the last verse of that song says, when clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. We serve a wonderful Savior. And today I want to talk about serving that Savior. What does it mean to believe? We say we are believers. If we talk about someone else, we say they are a believer, or he's not a believer. I've been witnessing to him. He's not a believer. What does it mean to believe? Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then Romans 10 through 13 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Think about that. What does it mean? Now, I believe that the sky is up. Do I believe that with my heart? Or is that just a thing that I know to be true? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then John 3, these are all very familiar verses to most of us. John 3, 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And now this verse, I want us to really think about this. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, why is believing or not believing so important? If we look at the rest of these verses, 19 through 21, he says, in verse 18 he says, if you don't believe, you're condemned. If you do believe, you're not condemned. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. This is why you are condemned if you don't believe. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth, notice he went from believing to doing. So, if I don't believe, I'm condemned. If I do believe, I'm not condemned. This is why. Because I've received light, and I love darkness rather than light. Because my deeds, what I do, is evil. That's for the one that is condemned and doesn't believe. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I have a question for you this morning, and this is not original with me. I'm not even sure where I came up with it, where I heard this, but this question. Do we, in 2020 Christianity, do we view Jesus Let me ask you this way. Do we view Paul and the other epistles through Christ? Or do we view Christ through Paul? And there's a very fundamental difference. What I'm saying is, do we take the words of Christ and make our understanding of the epistles conform to what Christ said? Or do we make our understanding of what Christ said conform to what we read in Romans? Do we view Paul through the lens of Christ, or do we view Christ through the lens of Paul? Let me give you some illustrations. Acts 16. These are, and again, I want us to catch this, just the basics. If we were to talk about theology and salvation and the study of God and His nature and all of that, and we'd say, what are the basics? What does someone need to know? What are the, you know, there's always more to learn, but what are the basics of theology? That's what we're getting at here. That's why I put the title, Just the Basics. Acts 16, this was when Paul and Silas had been praying or singing at midnight. There was an earthquake, the walls collapsed, and every one of the prisoners could have ran away. The jailer knew that if they escaped, he was done for. He was going to be killed for dereliction of duty. And he went to kill himself, and they said, no, we're all still here. And he sprang in, and he called for a light. So that's where we're picking up here. Then he called for a light, the jailer called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Almost all, if not all of us, know that verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What's the next verse? And here I think is where we tend to take Paul, or the epistles, or the record, and make Christ conform to that. The next verse says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus. They explained to him the teachings of Jesus. They explained to him what it means to follow Christ. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He was and committed to following what they were telling. He and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So, there's an example of we tend to know the part where it says believe. We don't really look at the situation and what went into him believing. So now, I'm going to ask you to do something you're not used to doing. Because you live in 2020, especially anyone under my age. I'm going to ask you to truly try to engage and listen to the reading of the Word. And it's going to take effort and it's going to take work. Because we're not used to it. I was just telling my wife on the way here this morning, I could ask you. Last night I read the entire Sermon on the Mount to myself with a timer and it took about 11 and a half minutes. So it's not all that long. But I suppose we don't want to stand for 12 minutes. Although in Ezra's day, they stood for 4 hours, 6 hours, whatever it was, and then took a break. But I would like for us to get a picture of placing our trust in Christ. I want to read the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, this is an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. I want to spend significant time in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to preach through that. I'm planning, Lord willing, starting today, to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. But I would like for us to get a picture Let's read what Jesus said and look at just what it means to believe. For me to say I believe in Jesus, but I don't put much stock in what he said to do, well, that's illogical. That's foolish. That makes no sense. If I tell you, and not all of you are going to know what I mean, or not, Marxism is a real common phrase right now. There's Marxists. If I were to tell you I'm a Marxist, but I don't believe in any of the teachings of Marx, you'd say I'm weird. Of course, if I do believe in the teachings, I'm weird too, ain't I? But if I am a Christian, a Christian, but I believe somehow the words of my understanding of the words of Paul give me license to believe but not follow, it's not logical. It doesn't make sense. And we're going to, I believe, prove that. So I'd like for us to get a picture of placing our trust in Christ, receiving God's forgiveness, which can only be possible through Christ and His shed blood. There is no other way. There's no amount of works. There's no amount of doing the right thing or not doing the wrong thing. It is only through Christ and His atonement. But I'd like for us to get a picture of placing our trust in Christ, receiving God's forgiveness, and placing our hand in His, and not just allowing Him, but asking Him to lead us where He will. Again, going back to the songs we sang, "Oh, to be like Thee, gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures." Will you? Will I? Am I determined, no matter what it is, no matter what it takes, no matter where it takes me, I will be like Jesus? Lord, what would Thou have me to do? I'm going to read in the New King James. I think one thing it does is it's very similar. You can still follow along in the King James, but I think it helps simply by changing a couple of words here and there. I think it helps keep our mind engaged. It's not quite just familiar nothingness. I'm not going to make a lot of comments, but I probably will be making a few. So, Matthew 5, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him." Right there is something I've never thought about before. I can't see anything in the commentary anywhere that would agree with what... It looks to me like He saw the multitudes and went up on a mountain to get away from them, and His disciples came. Was He talking to a multitude here, or was He talking to His disciples? Most commentaries, I mean, I didn't look at a lot of them because I didn't think it was all that critical, but they seem to believe it was the multitude that He was talking to. So maybe He just went on a small rise or something. I'm not sure. But anyways, verse 2, "Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I believe that when we see Him say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," we can also say that's Him saying, "Be poor in spirit." So as the things He is blessing are things we want to be. And again, Lord willing, we'll be going through these in detail in the next messages. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Do you really feel that you're better if you're meek? Is that your philosophy? I desire to be meek. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When people come against you, do you get discouraged or do you say, wow, I've got a reward in heaven?" Irma, we're told if we're not offending people with the gospel, be careful. We're not supposed to be surprised when people are offended. Beware when people say all manner of good again, or you know, when people speak well of you, you need to be careful because that's not the gospel. That's we're told that. So don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed when someone says, "Hey, I don't like what you're doing." Verse 13: You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Do your neighbors know you are a Christian? Do they know you are different besides just that you go to church or maybe you're the way you dress or whatever? Does your light shine? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I need to look into this more. I'm not sure if he's saying the kingdom of heaven, you know, all of those in the kingdom of heaven will be, you know, he'll be called the one that's breaking these commandments will be least. Or if they're saying the kingdom of heaven will look at someone like that and not esteem them. I'm not sure if that's talking about in the heaven, but in the kingdom, but least, or if they're talking about exclusion from the kingdom. I'm not sure yet on that one. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now here is where a lot of people will say that just shows us this Sermon on the Mount is not meant to be kept. It's meant to show us we can't keep it, so we need Jesus. Now there's an element of truth there, but I do not believe that is Christ's intended meaning. What he goes on, and he goes on to explain that. He says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not be part of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, why? You've heard. This is how the Pharisees do it. And basically what it comes down to is they kept a lot of laws and didn't have love. That's basically what it comes down to. You have heard that it was said of old. So in verse 20, he says, you must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 21, he says, how you do that. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, and Jesus is the only man who ever lived who could say, you've heard, but I say. I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he pronounces that, and then he says, here's the remedy. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. And he makes it very clear what happens if you don't. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, your eye perishes, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. In other words, if you are making a habit of looking at women and lusting, That is adultery, and you will be cast into hell unless that is taken care of. You must turn away from that, even if it costs you your right eye. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. I just heard a difference in the volume. Is this not working? Oh, sorry. Should I start over? I'll just take it off. Sorry about that. Verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. We have a lot of reasoning that goes into this, why this doesn't work in today's society. But I think we need to be really careful to listen to what Jesus tells us to do and how to live. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Notice that's a prerequisite, a pre-requirement. A prerequisite. Do this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Excuse me. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I just heard someone say the other day a scary prayer that we should pray every day is, Lord, treat me exactly the way I treat my brother. Do we want that? He says here he does. If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thank you, brother. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I want to remind you that as we get to the end, we're going to see these are just the basics. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That would actually be, that translation from what I've understood and seen would be, when we think of adding one cubit to our stature, we're thinking of adding 18 inches to our height. Well, that's, how could anyone do that? But what it seems to be a better understanding there would be length to his life. Which of you, by worrying, can add any length to the end of your life? 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For you're in that Gentiles, that would simply mean those that are lost. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. A number of times he tells us, do not worry, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's an interesting concept there, because there were a number of other religions that were saying at this time, don't do to someone what you wouldn't want done to yourself. So in other words, I wouldn't want my lawnmower stolen, so I'm not going to steal your lawnmower. I wouldn't want whatever it is to happen to me, I'm not going to do that to you. Jesus, just like in so many other things, raises it. What you would want done for you, go and do that for someone else. It's proactive. It's looking for needs and doing your best to meet those needs. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the fulfilling of the law. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I think that we do well to look for wolves in sheep's clothing. I think we tend to look for wolves in wolves' clothing and assume that if they're sheep's clothing, they must be a sheep. Let's be careful. Let's be very careful who is teaching us. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who, quote, believes, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They're saying, we believed in you, Lord. We believed. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Sam and Miriam are working on building a house right now. They dug a hole. What do you suppose they dug that hole for? Anyone want to guess? It wasn't to bury the old one. Why is the first step? I was there the other day tearing that hoop barn down, and they were pounding stakes in the ground and measuring things out. But that was the first step. They had a blueprint, and they had the blueprint laying there in the grass, and they were looking at that, and then they were measuring and putting stakes in the ground to determine where everything went. Then they dug a hole. What's the hole for? Foundation. If Sam were to say, you know what? I've heard foundations are expensive. I'm going to skip that part. I'm on a budget. I'm going to skip that part. What would you say? It's ridiculous. It ain't going to work, Sam. The foundation is the most basic part of a structure. Go to verse 24. This is Jesus talking about all of the teachings that we've just read in the last three, in these three chapters. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He gave them a bunch of teachings, and then he had the audacity to say, and by the way, if you don't do these, your life is going to be a failure. You're building on sand. If you do what I say, you're building on the rock. And what we build on is the foundation of everything else. The Sermon on the Mount is just the basics. I ask you to join me. I've been meditating just on the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That in itself is that's a mouthful. When somebody crosses me, when someone, now I believe, and we're going to be going into this next time, Lord willing, but I believe that the idea of being poor in spirit is realizing our depravity before God. Realizing that in myself there is no good thing. But there's a lot of other areas in life as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Beatitudes build on each other. We start out poor in spirit, realizing that we need help. We see our sinfulness, and we mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. I see I am inadequate of my own, on my own. I need a Savior. I mourn my sin. And it goes on from there. I ask you to be open to having your whole paradigm shifted. I asked my family at home, this was a few months ago already, probably last winter. And I knew what Jeffrey was going to say before he said it, because I've lived with him for 16 years. But I asked the family, what's a paradigm? And he said, I'd say probably 20 cents. That's not what a paradigm is. Pair of dimes. Anyways, a paradigm is relationship of ideas to one another. In the philosophy of science, a generally accepted model of how ideas relate to one another, forming a conceptual framework within which scientific research is carried out. So a paradigm is the lenses I look through. When the scientific world believed the Earth to be the center of the solar system, they tried to make everything else that they studied and that they saw fit into that paradigm, that understanding, that way of thinking. When the technology and the instruments improved to where they realized that the sun was the center of our solar system, that was a paradigm shift. Now everything else works off of that model. I'm inviting you to be open to having a paradigm shift, a radical change in somebody's basic assumptions about or approach to something. And that paradigm shift is for us to look at our own lives and see the value, the legitimacy of looking at my works not as a way of attaining, but as a barometer. When I lose my patience, does that bother me? Or is it just who I am? When I go somewhere, do I still go to the same places I went 20 years ago because I just always have and I've never thought about it? Is that representing Christ well? Am I representing Calvary Chapel well? Am I honoring my parents? Whatever it might be. Having a paradigm shift, another illustration of that would be creation and evolution. If I'm convinced of creation, then the evidence that is produced in the scientific realm, I look at that through the eyes, through my paradigm, is that creation and the flood happened. Now I'm making things make sense through that lens. If I'm convinced or want to convince myself that there is no God, I have to explain it somewhere else, then I am willing to jump through all kinds of gymnastic hoops to make the evidence fit what I think it should fit. So, I'd like to invite us to shift our salvation paradigm from an experience, getting saved, to shift that from an experience to a walk. From a mental acknowledgement to a commitment to follow. From a please save me, Jesus, to Lord, show me your will and conform me to the image of your Son. From lukewarmness to zeal. From faith alone, which often simply means faith without works, to a love that works. From I have trusted Jesus as my Savior to I am trusting Jesus so much that He's Lord of my life. Everything I do is because of Him. That's just the basics. I invite you to stand. I'm going to just give us a little bit of time. Just